All right. I tell you what, the Lord is good, isn't he? I want to say, y'all have an awesome choir. Just wonderful. I love your choir. I love the singing, the facilities. And the sermon this morning was just awesome. I was telling somebody at lunch, I guess, about that. Oh, I was telling my wife when we got back today about the sermon. And I tell you what I like out of a preacher. I have dozens of preachers that I just love, but one trait that I hope one day I can attain to is I love to hear a preacher preach and not only be encouraged, but learn something when it's all said and done. And I guess I've heard your preacher preach three or four times, and every time I've took something away and said, man, I didn't really know that before. And so I love that. You've got a great preacher. I love your facilities. I want to say thank you for supporting our family as one of your missionary families. You have now for many years, and we just appreciate that. We thank God for you and for your sacrifice that you obviously make so that that can happen. And I love your preacher's family. His brother Billy and I are great friends. I've been able to stay in his parents' home, and one of the most awesome things, I don't know if I ever told you this, but one of the most awesome things is our family spent a week, I guess a year or two ago, in Gary, Indiana, and we stayed in the home of the preacher's parents there, and just had a great week. If my little girl Sarah is here somewhere, and she could say, oh no, we're almost out of milk. And his daddy would get up and run to the store no matter what time of day or night and get milk or get cereal or whatever. But the cool thing was when we left that week, when we had to leave, his mom and dad gathered my family up in their kitchen and circled around. And his dad, we all held hands, and Mr. Sampson prayed for us. And with tears in his eyes, he just asked God to bless us as we travel up and down the highways. And so my Hunter, my boy, and then Sarah, they've adopted them as grandparents. And, you know, it's an awesome thing because now when we go back up that way, I don't know, what do y'all call them? Nanny and Papa? Yeah, that's what they call them. They say, are we going to their house? And you know, for kids in the ministry, kids that are always traveling, always on the road, always lugged around from one place to another, it is an awesome thing to feel as though and to really have family that can love you and greet you when you're away from home. And so we praise God for the Sampson family and just the goodness of God. Hey, I'm looking forward to the trip to Chicago and the Gary, Indiana area this summer. Brother Billy and Pastor Clement and myself, we've been planning that thing. I know some of the folks here are going, and let me just say this, it is going to be one awesome trip. We get to preach on the street corners and or on empty lots anyway, and they sing, and you can hear it, I'm telling you, for three, four, sometimes five blocks. And sometimes there'll be people sitting on their front porches or in their home with their windows up, and they're hearing the sound of the gospel sing about and preach. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. So we look forward to you coming. And God is just good. I want you to take your Bible tonight, if you will, and go to Psalm 96. Psalm number 96. And I want to read just a few verses and share a message entitled, Declare His Glory. Declare His Glory. And this is a message that has become near to my heart and a subject that has really become dear to me as I live for God and try to bring glory to His name with everything I do. Notice I said try. I attempt, amen. And with the help of God, I want to give you this thought. In Psalm 96 and verse 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. show forth His salvation from day to day. Aren't you glad that what God gave you in the free gift of salvation, it's not a Sunday gift or a go-to-meeting day only type of gift, but it's a day-by-day, an everyday salvation that we have. I praise God for that. Verse number 3 says this. It says, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Let me just skip on down and read to you verse 10. It says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Let's pray. Father, I just ask You tonight to anoint my lips and my mind and cleanse my heart. And God, just help us for a few moments as we look into Your precious Word. Lord, to be affected by it and changed by it, Lord. Yes, God, I just pray You do something great to teach us, to energize us, and Lord, to get us to that place where we would desire to bring You glory in everything we do. Help us tonight, Lord. You know, God, that I've got to have Your strength and Your help. Lord, for preaching cannot be done out of the preacher's own ingenuity or out of the preacher's own ability, because, Lord, when it comes to that, Lord, we have very little, if any at all. So, God, I would ask You for Your greatness, Your anointing, Your help. And, God, we'll be so careful to praise You and to thank You. And, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Psalm 96, the Bible clearly tells us to do something with the glory of God. The Bible says in verse 3 that we are to declare that glory. To declare simply means to make known or to preach aloud so that others may see and that others may hear. I'll say more about the glory of God as we go along, but the word glory in the Bible, it basically means splendor or majesty or honor. And I love what the Bible says in verse 3, as the Bible does not suggest, the Bible does not only imply, but the Bible actually, I believe, gives us a mandate in verse 3 as it says to declare God's glory. God's glory is mentioned at least 4 times in Psalm 96 and also in Psalm 97. And as we look at our Bible, we can learn some things about God's glory. For example, we can learn that God's glory is eternal glory. In Psalm 104 and 31, the Bible says that the glory of God shall endure forever. God's glory is an eternal glory. That's why it makes such a difference if we live our life for God as opposed to living our life for ourself. When we live life for self, we invest in things that are perishing. But when we live our life for God and His glory, we are making investments in things that are eternal. And I, for one, want to put my time and talents and resources into something that is going to last. And the Bible says that God's glory will last forever. The Bible also tells us that God's glory is exalted. In Psalm 113 and verse 4, the Bible says the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. There's simply nothing that we can compare God's glory to except the value of God Himself. The Bible also says that God's glory is enlightening. Psalm 62 and verse 7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." I first read that verse, "In God is my salvation and my glory." And I thought, wait a minute, God, I don't have any glory. And then the Lord reminded me, "Oh, yes, you do. In me, you have access to everything that is glorious about me. And your glory is the glory that I allow you to preach in, to minister in, to live in, to laugh in, to love in. In God is my salvation and my glory." I believe that every one of us should take part in declaring God's glory. For so long, we have set things up in the church in many ways to indicate that it is only the choir's job to declare God's glory. Or only the preacher's job to declare God's glory. Or only the soul winner's job to declare God's glory. But may I submit to you tonight and suggest to you tonight that declaring the glory of God is the primary job of every person who's ever breathed one breath on the planet Earth. You say, "Preacher, that's only for saved people." It is for all peoples. For we were created to give God glory. Every one of us should declare God's glory. And there's a few reasons I want to point out to you. Reason number one is because of the song, S-O-N-G, the song that is missing. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2, and I read this a while ago, but the Bible says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Then it says, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." And the song that I believe is being talked about here in the Word of God is not necessarily a song that has stanzas or a song that has verses, if you will. I don't believe this song is one like "Amazing Grace" or "How Great Thou Art." But I believe that the song that is spoke of here, when it says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song," I believe it is talking about the song, the joy, the peace, the love, the contentment, the new birth, and everything that comes with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting. All through Psalm 96, 97, 98, and on through, and elsewhere in the Bible says to sing unto the Lord a new song all the earth. In many places in the Bible, it says to sing unto the Lord all ye lands. And so it is the desire of Almighty God that every creature would sing unto the Lord, and that every living soul, every person on our globe would be able to know God and worship God and praise God and give God glory with the new song. But here's the thing. You and I both know that's not happening everywhere. It's just not. What do you mean, preacher? I mean in a vast majority of people on this earth, that song of salvation, that song of sweet joy, that song of praise unto God is missing. Missing. This song is missing in the lost. In the lost, it's missing. Folks that have not been saved are missing the greatest thing that could ever come to their heart and their soul and their day-to-day life, and that is the joy of the Lord. That's why John 3 and 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath life.
But he that believeth not on the name of the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. They have no song, and this song is missing in the lost. That's why we preach. That's why we sing the gospel. That's why we sow in. That's why we have missions, because this song is missing in the lost. But also, this song is missing in the lands. In the lands. I did some studying and found that there are over 6.7 billion people in the world. According to the Joshua Project numbers, as they have studied this, there are over 27,000 distinct people groups in the world. People groups are groups of people in which the gospel can spread. When the gospel message or the message of Christ cannot freely pass from one grouping of people to another grouping of people because of a barrier in language or a barrier in culture or custom, when it's blocked from freely passing, that's what separates two people groups, or in the Bible, nations. And there's over 27,000 distinct people groups in this world, in the area of the world known as the 1040 window, which is the area of the world from 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator, that stretches from, I believe, Africa across to China and includes all of the Middle Eastern countries. There are over 4.4 billion people in that one area of the world, and that area of the world has the highest concentration of lost people as we know lost people. And the song is missing. Song is missing. Why is this song missing? Well, Romans 10, chapter 10 of Romans, verses 14 and 15, shed some light on that. And you know these verses. But I believe that the song is missing because of a lack of believing, number one. The Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then number two, I believe the song is missing because of a lack of hearing. And how shall they believe, the Bible says, in him of whom they have not heard? I believe the song is missing, number three, because of a lack of preaching. And how shall they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? And then I think it's missing, number four, because of a lack of sending. And how shall they preach, the Bible says, except they be sent? You realize that most of the world today that you and I live in has no song. To break that down, you and I enjoy the goodness of God in air conditioning buildings and padded pews on a weekly basis, but there are those who will never hear the name of Christ and die without knowing him. The other day, we were able to, I say the other day, it's been 4 or 5 months ago, me and Hunter and some other guys were in Birmingham and we were witnessing to some people. And we found these people, and I tell you what, absolutely a mess. One guy we witnessed to, actually this was in Huntsville, Alabama. He was convinced that he is a political prisoner. This fella lives in a shack underneath Interstate 5, I think it's 565 or whatever it is that goes around Huntsville. And I got to witnessing to him and trying to talk to him, and he is very intelligent as far as just conversation goes. And he told me that he was a political prisoner. The mayor did this to him in the county board, whatever you call it. You know, they did this to him and they've ostracized him for 10 years. This man has been held up or holed up, if you want to do a country and western movie statement. He's been holed up in this tin shack as a protest against the government. I said, Jim, how long is this going to go on? He says, until they understand what they've done to me. And boy, he went into this long dissertation. He said, do you have an answer? And you know, they've done all this stuff to him. I said, Jim, I think I do. He said, what could you possibly tell me that I don't already know? I said, have you tried forgiveness? He said, forgiveness. He said, they're the ones that need to apologize to me. I said, but you're the one holding yourself prisoner because you won't forgive them. I said, let's pretend they are in the wrong. Why don't you forgive them and move on with your life? He said, well, preacher, that's a hard thing to ask. And I knew it was. He said, you keep your Christianity. He said, I'll keep my protest. You know what's missing in his life? He can't forgive. Because he has no song. He doesn't know that Christ can give more peace than his protest can produce. He doesn't know that there's joy and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy to be had at the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this today. Do you realize how much of the world has no song? And secondly, do you realize just how influential that your one life really can be if you'll begin every day to declare God's glory wherever it is you live, work, and play? Let me move on. I said, first of all, the first reason to declare God's glory is because of the song that is missing. The second reason to declare God's glory is because of the sovereignty that is matchless. As we move into verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. But I like verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. This shows that God is a great God. I was sharing this, I think, with Farrell yesterday at the supper, the wild buffalo supper that was awesome. God, the Bible says, God is great and greatly to be praised. I think I was reading that the other day, and I think that God spoke to me and said that, Travis, you ought to praise me on the same level of greatness that I am. You see it? God is great and greatly to be praised. Or because God is such a great God, we ought not come and praise Him with a little bit of praise or a small amount of praise, but with a great amount of praise. The best way that I know of to greatly praise God is to give my life to Him day by day in surrender and in service and say like Christ did, not my will, but thine be done. His sovereignty is matchless, and it shows us that God is a great God. These verses also show us that God is a global God. Look at verse number 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Watch this. But the Lord made the heavens. Now, you know what I found out? You can go anywhere you want to in the world and you can see the heavens. You can't. What I took away from this verse is that God is a global God, or you can say that God is not a local God. An idol is a man-made local God for a local people with very big limitations and restrictions. And God uses an idol as a contrast. All the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. He's not a local God. He's a global God. Well, preacher, what does that mean to me? It means that at some point in the game, as I understand what kind of God that our God is, I cannot be indifferent to declaring His glory around the world. I must be involved. I must participate. I must do my part. I must do what I can and more than I can, if you will, because God's not limited to my hometown. He's not limited to my circle of family and friends. He loves all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, even those that we find despicable. What makes God so great? A million things. But one thing I can think of off the top of my head that makes God such a great God is that He looks down to the lowest of the low, to the poorest of the poor, to the least of the least, and with the same love that He would love you, He gives the same love to the one you think, or I might think, less of. You say, well, that's no big deal. He's God. Yeah, but what makes it great is that we don't think that way. We just don't. Many times we think, you know, somebody else will reach them. Somebody else can tell them about God. You know, when we get the greatness of God and the globalness of God, and number three, the glory of God in verses 7 and 8, and we put those things together and we light that fuse, and inside of our heart that greatness of God explodes, we'll see everybody as a candidate for salvation and a candidate to hear the word of our precious God. Look at verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." God is a glorious God. I believe that probably one of the coolest definitions, if I can use that word coolest, one of the greatest definitions for the glory of God that I've read or heard is this. Somebody says, "Preacher, what is the glory of God? How do you define that?" And I'll have to say, that's kind of hard to define. You might hear somebody, they come away from a revival, and they say, "Man, that was a good meeting. Boy, the glory of God came down." Or they might say, "Boy, that preacher preached, and he preached up the glory." Or, "We was in the glory then." What exactly does that mean? I believe that the glory of God, I believe it's the sum total, the infinite value, and the intrinsic beauty of God. Watch this. As it goes public. You see, God is holy. And God is merciful. God is awesome. God is splendor. God is majesty. God is all these things. There's no other sum total of value in the world comparable to God. And when that goes public through the declaration of a Christian, I believe that's the glory of God. You know what that means? If that's anywhere close to true, what that means is on your job, when you get to testifying to somebody about what God has done for you, you're sharing and declaring the glory of God. You're taking what God is and you're making it verbal. You're making it heard. You're making it public. You're declaring the glory of God. And listen to me, if there's ever been a time in our nation, yea, in our world, that we as the church of the living God need to stand up and declare God's glory, it is now. And we have such opportunity set before us. You know, in the aftermath of these tornadoes on the 27th, we had two families in our church that lost their homes completely. And one of those families, they had a very nice double wide on several acres. And it was strewn across those acres. Richard and Joyce is their names. And I got to see them several days after the storms. And I didn't know how to approach them. You know, I didn't know. You know, times like that, you don't know what to say. You don't want to offend them. You don't want to take it lightly. What do you say? And sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. But I sat down and was eating with Richard and talking to him. And I said, I couldn't help it. I just had to prod. I had to ask. I said, Richard, how are y'all doing through all this? Big old smile came on his face. His wife, Joyce, was sitting across the table. Big old smile came on her face. Now, they lost it all. And I thought, okay, maybe they misunderstood me. Maybe they thought I was talking about the meal that we served. I said, how about you lost everything at your home? How are you dealing with it? He said, son, let me tell you something. He said, God is good. I said, well, I wasn't expecting that. He said, I don't know how you could expect anything less. He said, God makes them winds blow. He said, God knows our address. He said, God knew what would happen. He said, if it was God's will for our house to blow down, he said, who am I to tell God not to blow it down? He said, God's doing great things in my family. He said, we're rejoicing that we're saved by the grace of God. He said, and I tell you something else. He said, if that storm had took us with our house, he said, I'd be in a better place than I am right now talking to you. You know what he was doing? He was just speaking forth the glory of God. He was declaring God's glory. God blessed our ministry. Our new ministry to the homeless is called Unsheltered International. And we work through and with our church there in Coleman, Temple Baptist Church. And the morning after the storms at about 7 o'clock, we were out on the streets and it took us a little while to figure out where to set up, but by about 9:30 or 10 in the morning, we set up a feeding center at the Coleman High School. And I had no idea what would become of that, but I told them in the Sunday school this morning that we went for 13 straight days and nights after that storm. I'm talking 24/7. We fed the National Guard. We were able to feed the out-of-state police officers and state troopers, the whole Coleman Police Department, for 6 straight days, ate at our table only because there was no power anywhere else. And after it was all said and done, our ministry and our church was able to serve 50,000 hot meals to the people of Coleman County and some surrounding counties. We were serving like 4 to 4,500 hot meals a day on site and sending out anywhere from 600 to 1,500 to outlying areas in the community where people couldn't necessarily get out yet. And the Red Cross was also there. FEMA also came in. But the cool thing, and you can probably YouTube this, I think, they've interviewed the mayor of Coleman several times. They interviewed and had a write-up from the National Guard in the Coleman Times. And the mayor and these National Guardsmen and some different officials, this is what they had to say about Coleman, Alabama, as things were winding down. They said, "We have never been," the National Guard said this, "we have never been to a town where we were treated with such hospitality." They said, "Every time we turned around, someone was offering us water in the daytime and coffee at night." They said they treated us like we were kings. Then they said this, "What we noticed was it was all them church groups that were doing it." The mayor of Coleman said this. He said, we are thankful for the Red Cross. He said, "But I have to say publicly that the churches of this county met the need." One of the national ladies for the Red Cross, and I praise God for them, but she came to me on Sunday. She lives in California, Santa Ana or somewhere like that, and she's dispatched when it's declared a federal disaster zone or whatever. And she came to me on Sunday, and she said, "Look," she said, "you're in charge of this operation," right? At that point, we were at the high school and everything. She said, "Look," she said, "you guys are doing a very good job of feeding the public." We had half our church out there. We had 194 volunteers from the community, strangers, that came and helped our ministry and our church do this. Isn't that cool? Just strangers that come in and helped the church. She said, "Y'all are doing it a little bit better than we can." She said, "How about we'll do something else and y'all just keep feeding everybody?" I said, "That's fine." I said, "We got plenty of volunteers." I said, "If y'all will send us food donations and what that, help us stay in stock of food, we'll keep cooking it." And 13 straight days and nights. And so many people went on record saying, "God must really care for Coleman, because of what the churches did." And there was several churches doing the same thing we did. You know what that did? It brought glory. Not to an organization. Not to a national organization. Or not to some type of element of humanitarian need alone. But it brought glory to God. The chief of police said this, "I never knew the churches cared so much." You know what happens when the church just practices being the church? God gets glory. My question is, how come every church in every area, when there's great need, doesn't spring into action and simply declare the glory of God? You know, you can declare His glory with your mouth. You can declare His glory with your hands. You can declare His glory with your feet or with your smile, with simple acts of kindness. We can declare to the world that God is great and greatly to be praised. Somebody say amen. Let me give you the last one. Not only we declare His glory because of the song that is missing. There are millions that don't know Christ yet. Because of the sovereignty that is matchless. There's nobody that can compare to our great God. The last reason we should declare God's glory is because of the strategy that is mentioned.
And if you'll look in verses 7 through 10, well, let me just give you verse 9 and 10. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Then look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. You know, there's two ways, two strategies mentioned here about declaring God's glory. And there's other, but there's two mentioned here that are noteworthy. The first strategy is worshiping, and the second is witnessing. And here it is. I thought about this in verses 7 through 9. It says to give unto the Lord glory. Give unto Him strength. I thought, how in the world can I give God something that He already is, that He already has? How do you give God, the glorious God, the great God, how do I give God glory? He is glory. How can I give God something He already has and is? I think the answer is simple. We can give God glory by confessing that He is glory. By confessing that He is strong. By agreeing and confessing that He is holy. The Bible says to believe in the Lord Jesus with all of our heart. To confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Why does our confessing stop the day we pray to get saved? It should continue. But notice this. Not only by worshiping do we glorify God and declare His glory, but by witnessing. And let me draw your attention to verse number 10, and I close with this. You know what witnessing really is, at least to me personally? Witnessing is worshiping out there. When I say out there, I mean in the world, away from the walls of the church. Witnessing is worshiping out there like we worship in here. When I worship on the job site, it's a witness. When I worship at the gas station or the grocery store or wherever I might be, if you worship there, you don't even have to try to witness because you are a witness. That's why verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. It is easy to say that among the Christian. It is easy to say that when we have agreement basically across the board. But you walk into a homeless camp where there's nasty magazines everywhere, where there's prostitutes laid up in the tents, where the men are drunk on cheap liquor like Wild Irish Rose and Mad Dog 2020. You walk up in there while they would as soon cut you as look at you, and then worship God and declare His glory. And I promise you, or you go to your company Christmas party or just whatever, say among the heathen. In other words, we're not really doing it if we only worship in here. Our worship carries a lot more weight when we worship out there. And the word heathen in this verse is very closely connected with the word nations in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I think you quoted that Greek word today. It means peoples. It means people groups. And the word heathen, you know, when I read this, I think that I always think about Fred Sanford. Y'all know him? You know, was it Aunt Esther? Yeah, Aunt Esther. She carried a big old family Bible, you know,
looked like a Noah Webster's dictionary under her arm. And she'd come in there, and boy, she'd make Fred mad as the devil. And he'd get on to her, and she'd get on to him, and she'd run out that door, and she'd say, "Fred Sanford, you old heathen." And by heathen, she meant really bad man. And that's what we think of when we read the word heathen. But the word heathen in the Bible simply refers to distinct and different nations or groupings of people. And so the Bible says to go to these places, to these peoples where the name of Christ is not declared, and declare His glory there like we do here. I hope and pray that myself, as long along with you, can get alone with God and say, "God, help me this week to declare your glory." Amen. Let's all stand, and we'll have a verse of invitation.